Let us read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Every year, around about this time of year, we might turn on the radio or open the newspaper to read or hear someone mocking the whole idea of the resurrection, and many arguments put forward to show the impossibility of the resurrection of Christ. And then oftentimes, after that, the media will invite a spokesman from the church to reply. And sadly, what we will often hear is a church leader, usually a liberal, without a belief in the inspired word of God, usually saying something like this: well, it doesn't really matter if Christ be risen or not. We can still have the Christian faith. Whether Jesus is dead somewhere in the Middle East or whether he's living in heaven is irrelevant. We can still have a Christian faith. He is still a wonderful example to follow, and so on. And so they're saying that the resurrection of Christ is inconsequential. It doesn't really matter. That was certainly not the Apostle Paul's view. We'd like today to look at five serious consequences that flow from the belief that Christ is dead. Five terrible, five awful consequences that flow from this idea that Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. And then look at the blessed consequences that follow from that belief. But the first consequence, if we go along with this and say, well, it doesn't matter if Christ be risen or not, if Christ is not risen from the dead, number one, my preaching is pointless. And so is the preaching of every gospel preacher. It's pointless. That's what Paul says here in verse 4. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It means pointless, empty. It's just a vacuum. Why is this? Well, for Paul, the resurrection of Christ was the most important doctrine in the whole of the Christian faith. Now that might sound a bit of an extreme statement. Surely Paul was the great preacher of Christ crucified. Surely the cross, surely him dying on the cross is the most important doctrine. And of course it is vital and central, but many were crucified. Crucifixion is not what marks Jesus Christ out as different on the face of it, as unique. What makes Jesus different from all other crucified men, crucified Christians, is he rose again from the dead. And this wasn't just Paul's idea. Jesus himself, half a dozen times or more, says in the Gospels that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would rise again from the dead. He said it again and again and again. It was obviously important to him. It was the climax of his earthly work. Indeed, so central was it that he gave it as the most central sign of his sonship. The most central sign of his being who he said he was. When the religious world and the people were coming to him and asking for a sign, give us a sign, prove who you are. What did he say? He said, no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, just as Jonah was raised from seeming death to life again, so I will be raised from true death to true life again. He says, this is the greatest sign of all, that I am who I say I am, and that I can do what I say I can do. And this theme of the centrality of the resurrection was taken up by the apostles. It transformed them. They were made apostles by being eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. That was their qualification. And it didn't just qualify them, it overwhelmed them. It became the very heartbeat and rhythm of their lives. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, they go everywhere. And they are witnesses. This is the language they use again and again. We are witnesses. We are witnesses. We're going to tell you what we've seen and heard and touched with our own hands. We've seen it. We've handled it. The word of life. We are witnesses of the risen Christ. That was their great missionary message. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So, if it was such a central theme in Christ's ministry, if it was the central sign of his identity being proven and his work being vindicated, if it was such a central part of qualifying to apostleship and a central part of the apostles' message, no wonder Paul says here, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. It's empty. We've got nothing left to say. He's saying, you take away the resurrection of Christ and you take away everything. The gospel becomes devoid of truth, devoid of substance, devoid of reality. It becomes just like an empty vessel. Our preaching is vain. Another word for that is useless. It accomplishes nothing. In fact, he goes further. He says in verse 15, if Christ be not risen, my preaching is more than useless, it's dangerous. Because I'm telling lies. Yea, he says in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not of, if so be that the dead rise not. It's worse than useless to be a preacher of the gospel, because it can accomplish nothing, and in fact it does harm. It's telling people lies. It's deceiving. It's promoting falsehood. What a horrendous consequence if Christ be not risen. My preaching is pointless. He goes further though. He says, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. In verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And in case there's some doubt about that, he underlines it by saying it again in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. The same word he uses for the preaching, empty, futile, pointless. He describes your faith in the same way because you're putting your faith in what is preached, a risen Christ. If he be not raised, your faith is in something that's futile. The object of your faith lies buried under a Middle Eastern sun today. What have we got left? Well, the liberals tell us we can preach the cross. The cross that shows us his great love and his great willingness to save. But what's that without the resurrection, which shows us his power and his ability to save? We need more than love. We need more than willingness. We need power and we need ability. We need the cross, yes, but we also need an empty tomb. We need a dying Christ, yes, but we also need a risen Christ. If he can't save himself from death, how can he save you from death? If the penalty for sin exhausted him and broke him, how can he save you from being broken by it? Your faith is vain, he's saying. It's futile. You know, Jesus rested the whole validity of his ministry on the resurrection. And the validity of our faith depends on the resurrection. If Christ be not risen, what is our faith in? Our faith, our hope lies buried with him. It's a dead hope in a dead Christ. Our faith is clinging to a skeleton, a decaying skeleton, a pile of dust. That's how vain faith becomes without a risen Christ. It's just dust. But there's a third consequence. Not just my preaching is pointless and your faith is futile, but thirdly, we are all still in our sins. If you look, for example, at verse 17, Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Now, Paul always has a two-dimensional view of sin. He's always viewing sin as a legal problem and as a nature problem. He's always looking at it as Al Martin put it once, we have a bad record and a bad heart. We have a record, an account, a criminal record full of sin. And not only that, we have a heart full of sin. And so when Paul's saying you're still in your sins, he's speaking in two ways here. He's saying you still got a bad record and you still got a bad heart. This is what Christ came to deliver us from. Justification. The blanking of our bad record, the blotting it out. And sanctification, the purging of our dirty hearts. This is the great hope. And Paul's saying, but if he's dead, our hope of a clean record and a clean heart is in the dirt with him, buried, decaying and corrupted. How can he remove sin from our account if the penalty of sin killed him and left him for dead? How can he give us power over sin when he was not more powerful than sin when he was punished for it, not his own? You think in recent days you've seen maybe the space shuttle docking with the space station, and you hear the commentary as it's getting closer and closer, and then we are locked. There is a union, there is a connection. And then all that is in the space station can come into the shuttle, and all the supplies the shuttle brought can come into the space station. All there's this union that brings the two together in the darkness. And this was Paul's idea of faith. It brought the sinner to dock with Christ. In the midst of the darkness and the hopelessness, that through faith, looking to Christ, there was this eventual locking and docking with him. And the effect being that all that was in us, in our account, was transferred through to him. And all his righteousness, all his good work comes through the channel of faith and is credited to ourselves. And, you know, the space shuttle, it brings up new power, new batteries, new sources of energy to what's depleted in the space station. And likewise, when Christ and the sinner come together, there's power and energy that's derived from Christ that's brought into our depleted reserves, which give us power over sin, which enable us to fight against it, and which brings a purgative power into the heart. What a blessed docking this is between the dead sinner and the living Christ. And as soon as that connection is made, life that purges the bad record and that begins to give power over the bad heart. But Paul's saying here, if there's no risen Christ, there's no one to dock with, there's no one to connect with, there can be no union. There's nothing outside of ourselves. We're just like any old pagan in the street, trying to do our best, trying to get to heaven by our own efforts. You're still in your sins. You're still in the darkness and going further and further and further into outer darkness. There's no union. There's no connection. There's no life. What a serious consequence. Your hope, Christian, of having that foul, dirty, long, abhorrent record blotted out. And more than that, all that Christ did perfectly written in its place, credited to you, your hope of that burned up, ashes. your hope, Christian, of eventually getting power over your habits and tendencies that are so self-destructive. Your hope of that, of getting power from above, it's gone and it's dashed. You're still in your sins. And it gets worse. Because he goes on to say, if Christ be not risen, fourthly, the dead are damned. The dead are damned. In verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now this was the great hope of the Christian, wasn't it? This is what, you know, the pagan looked at death and said, the end. It's over. That's it. Existence, life, happiness, finished. The Christian looked at death and said, hope, life hereafter, peace, rest. And such was the hope of that it was often described as falling asleep in Jesus. The body being given rest from all the temptations that assailed it, rest from persecution and attacks, rest from suffering when dying, and the soul sleeping, as it were, in the arms of Jesus, under his care. Not in a state of, you know, kind of semi-consciousness, not at all, but the sleep communicates rest and peace and refreshment, safety, comfort. This is the great Christian hope. The body, though decaying, yet still united to Christ and under his care and protection, and one day to be raised again. The soul in perfect peace and comfort, united to Christ in glory. This is why Paul calls it sleeping in Jesus. This was the great hope. But Paul says, if Christ be not raised, if Christ be not raised, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Instead of looking at death with that sense of rest and peace, he says they're not sleeping, they are perishing. Instead of being in heavenly hope, they are in hell. Instead of finding death to be the entrance into higher, greater, more blessed life, they found it to be a cliff into which they fell off into the bottomless pit. Instead of finding their eyes closing and opening in light, they're opening in darkness, never to see the light again. Instead of casting their soul into the arms of Jesus and finding these everlasting arms to be safe and secure, they're not there. And the soul falls and falls and falls into hell. Instead of appearing at heaven in heaven and finding there our advocate to appear for us, there's a space. There's no one. Instead of hearing his voice pleading for us and arguing our case, there's silence. There's nothing but accusation and the accuser of the brethren. No wonder he calls it, they are perished. They are being destroyed. It doesn't get worse than this, surely. But it does. Because he says, fifthly, The fifth consequence, we are the most miserable of people. My preaching is pointless. Your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. The dead are damned. And we are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, sometimes the gospel is presented in a wrong way. It's common today, isn't it? It's presented as believe in the gospel and health, wealth and prosperity will follow. Believe in the gospel and everything will change in your life for good and nothing bad will ever happen to you again. It's certainly not the gospel of Christ. Paul makes very clear, so did Jesus. Believing in the gospel, yes, many blessings. But also many sufferings. It is through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We have to deny ourselves even legitimate pleasures. There are jobs. There are opportunities. There are pleasures which are not wrong in and of themselves, and yet we must deny ourselves them at times for our own good or maybe for the good of our families or others. There are other things we have to sacrifice. We have to, you know, give money to the Lord's cause. We give up, as it were, our Sabbath day. We give up sometimes friends. We give up popularity. There's suffering. There's self-denial. There's self-sacrifice. There's stress and anxiety in the Christian life, which non-Christians know nothing about. The stress of looking within continually and examining ourselves and trying to mortify sin and kill it and fight against temptation, not just what people will see us doing, but what nobody knows about. There's the discipline of prayer and the sense of guilt that comes along with all our failings. The world knows nothing about. The Christian life is a life of much tribulation. And what Paul is saying is, if there's no future hope to make all this worthwhile, we are the most miserable of men. He's saying, better be anything than a Christian if Christ be not risen from the dead. A story is often told in Scotland of these two Christians who were walking along the street. And one turned to the other and said, well, you know, it's a wonderful faith. But what if it's all a delusion? And the other man turned round and said, well, even if it is, it's a blessed delusion. Now, only comfortable and complacent Western Christians could talk like that. The Apostle Paul could not talk like that. No, he said, if it's all a delusion, pity me. I am the most miserable of men. Anybody's better off than the Christian if Christ be not risen from the dead. That's the literal meaning of the word, miserable, to be pitied. You know, we look out in the world and we see the person who's the drug addict and we pity them. And we see the person caught up in prostitution, we say we pity them. We see another man or woman caught up in materialism and the pursuit of money and wealth, and that's their whole life, and we pity them. And what Paul's saying is, friends, if Christ be not risen, it's they who should pity you. We are of all men the most miserable. Better be them than a Christian if Christ be not risen from the dead. How many times we read in Paul's life all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the stress, all the anxiety, and at times the only joy that keeps him going is future joy and the light it casts on the present life. He says in Romans that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. But take away the glory, take away the hope of resurrection. And Paul is saying all the groaning and all the aching and all the agonizing, it's not worth it. We are of all men most miserable. In the present and in the future. No consequences if no resurrection. Not in Paul's view. The consequences are devastating. Paul's saying, if no resurrection, close your Bibles. Close your psalters. Get off your knees. Close this church. Give up family worship. Forget the Sabbath day. Don't mention the name of Jesus again, if Christ be not risen. My preaching is pointless. Your faith is futile. We are all still in our sins. The dead are damned, and we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's painted this appalling picture of awful consequences that flow from this heresy of no resurrection. And he said, follow it through to its worst and its most logical consequences and just see where it leaves you. And feel the agony of it. Feel the hopelessness. Weep, cry, but don't stay there. Come back to this great truth. This great assertion, this heartbeat of Paul's life as he went out everywhere and anywhere telling anyone and everyone, but Christ is risen from the dead. And if he is, he's saying, in effect, my preaching is full of point because I'm telling the truth and I'm telling what's not just useful in time, but what's useful for eternity. The substance of preaching is real and true and significant. Oh, there's marvelous point in preaching. Nothing better, he's saying, to do than to witness and witness and witness to the resurrected Christ. And your faith. What a valuable faith you have. To have faith in what is real and substantial and true and living. To have a valid faith. A well-founded faith. A faith that is not in a dead skeleton, but a risen and reigning Christ who will one day be rampant throughout the whole universe as King and Conqueror of all. He's waiting, waiting, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. What faith you've been given. And you are not in your sins. Your record is not only clean and purged and white. Read it, Christian. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the whole life of Christ is written in place of your life. Every commandment kept. And then his death in place of your death. Every pain that you should have suffered and every penalty that came after every crime removed, exhausted. No, the penalty didn't break him. He broke the penalty. And there's power too. He is living. You can dock with him. You can link with him. You can believe in him and be united to him and draw down such wonderful, heavenly, supernatural power over sin. And the dead are not damned. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are not perished. They are safe in the arms of Jesus. They know true rest and refreshment and peace and comfort. They leapt into the arms of Jesus, not off the edge of a cliff. It wasn't an entrance into darkness, but into blinding and incomparable light. It wasn't to leave love behind. It was to enter into infinite and unmixed and unbroken love. And we are of all men to be envied. The world might look on and say, poor Christian. Look at that poor Christian. You know, since ever she believed, things have gone wrong. Look at all the troubles that have come. Look at all the anxiety they have. They have to give up their money and their time and their talents. What little reward they get in this life. Paul's view, not worthy to be compared. He's saying, save your pity for yourself, unbeliever. We are of all men to be envied. We have such a hope, such a future prospect, that these little shadows will soon just be scattered and dissipated and all forgotten. We are of all men most blessed, and of all women most blessed. And so what should we do, friends? Well, the first thing is, believe. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of saving faith. And he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is a two-pointed faith. It's a faith in a cross and an empty tomb. It's faith in a death and in a life. He says that two-pronged faith, that twin faith, is saving faith. And as each grows stronger, then so does faith grow stronger. Faith in the Lord Jesus, and especially Paul ties it to his resurrection. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Is everyone here a believer in Jesus? You ought to be. Won't you be? Believe in thine heart. God hath raised him from the dead. Cast away every thought of your own works and your own righteousness. Bring him your record and bring him your heart and say, I believe, I trust, I cast my all upon him. Believe, yes, in the resurrection, but also experience it. The resurrection is not simply a fact of history. It's a present experience. Yes, it's an objective truth. It's also a subjective experience. Remember, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." This is going back to this docking. He's wanting more and more and more of that resurrection power in his life. Bring your weakness to him and plead that he would pour forth into your heart, that he would transmit through the connection made by faith his power into your weakness. And lastly, be witnesses of the resurrection. Go forth, as Paul did, telling everyone, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. This is what turned the world upside down. This is a message that God blesses. This is the message the world needs to hear. And they will not hear it unless you speak it. We are his witnesses. No, you might not be able to defend the resurrection. You might not be able to bring forth scriptural proofs. But you can stammer and stutter and lisp, he is not here. He is risen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, we hate heresy and doubt and falsehood, especially for the consequences that follow. But how we love truth and all the blessings that follow from believing it. May we be by life and lip show forth a risen and living Saviour. And may we know in salvation and sanctification the power of the resurrection in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.